Let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. Okay? Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, "Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it, and it'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Amen. Okay. So, let's go back to chapter 9. We see the sixth trumpet happens. A lot of things going on, but do you remember what the result was of all this calamity? They didn't repent. And so at the end of chapter 9, it says, "But yet there was no repentance during this time." And so now it seems like there's kind of an interlude, and because of this result, something else comes into effect. I'm not saying that God changed course, but now we have this angel that appears with this book, and then later on it'll be the two witnesses. And we'll see kind of history coming together even more so, more powerfully going forward. So the angel comes, and this angel, now in the book of Revelation, we see a lot of angels, okay? There are angels everywhere, but this particular angel is given a different description, and he is, if you look in verse 1, "And I saw another strong angel coming." So there is a distinction with this angel compared to all the other angels that begin to appear in the book of Revelation. And some translations have this mighty angel. If you remember going all the way back, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 2, we see this, maybe the same angel, maybe a different kind of the same angel, I don't know. But he says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal?'" And so seemingly this particular angel was in charge of the scroll or had access to the scroll in this regard. And so this is the angel. Like I said, I don't know. Is it the same angel or I don't know. Most likely, but it could be a different angel, but maybe the same category of angels or whatnot. I mean, I think we don't really study angels per se. But there should be some things that we do know about angels. Particularly, just a quick review. They are basically categorized in three different categories, and this is purely by the revelation of the three archangels. If you remember, there's three archangels, maybe in our own way, you could say kind of general angels, and it was Michael. And if you remember, Michael was the warrior angel. It was Gabriel, and Gabriel was the messenger angel. And then there was Lucifer, who was the angel of worship. And so these are kind of the three specific categories of angelic beings that operate. Some are come to our aid in warfare. Some come in worship, and that's basically all they do. And then some come purely as messengers. And usually when we hear the word angel, it's mostly in our kind of setting, it's mostly related to messages that come back and forth from heaven, from the Lord. And so, so here's this one strong angel, maybe a whole different category itself, but there was something about this angel that John had to make note that he was different than the other ones here. And so he comes, and he noticed some very similar things here. He comes out of heaven. Remember, the fifth trumpet came out of the abyss. And so now we have coming from underneath, and now we definitely know this is coming from out of heaven, comes down, and he's clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. If you remember going all the way back to 4:3, we see the same same rainbow on his head, kind of the diadem and that's around, and it was really the first glimpse of heaven. And so there is something special about this angel. There's something very majestic about this angel. Some scholars think, well, could this angel be Jesus? Most likely not, but definitely an angel sent by God that had a special assignment. We could say he really represented the power of God more than anything else. His face shone like the sun, going all the way back to 1:16, and this vision of the angel whose face is like the sun. And you remember in that one that the writer made it clear that this was the risen one. This actually was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now probably an emissary of the Lord representing his power. In this case, and just so we know that there is actually evidence of this, if you go all the way to 22:16, if you look at 22:16, this is what he says. This is the last chapter. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." So seemingly, Jesus has these particular angels that he sends off that really represent him. It's not a, if you ever heard the term of Christophany, Christophany is where they appear in human form or appear in some kind of appearance that we can recognize, but it's actually Jesus Christ. And so we're not necessarily talking about a Christophany here in this case. What we're really talking about is an angel that Jesus sent to be his representative. I mean, much more than just being his ambassador, because we are representatives of Christ. You know, we are his ambassadors, but it's a little bit more than that. And this angel really represented the power of God more than anything else. And so here's a special angel. Now he has in here, and we have to kind of play with these words a little bit. He has in his hand a little book, which was open, this scroll. Now, there's some debate about what this means, because here, if you go through this, in verse 2, he says he's got a little book. And then later on, though, if you look at verse 9, again, little book. But if you go up a little bit, if you go to verse 8, it says, go take the book, the scroll. So the book is the word, in Greek, it's the word biblion. And it meant kind of bigger, it's the scroll. The little book, the little scroll, is actually a different word. And this is the word that they use, bibliaridon. And so thus stating this is a little book. But they're going back and forth, interchanging. You know, so is it the scroll going all the way back to chapter 5? Why not? Because it's already been opened up. Or is this a whole different book? And so the way, because he's writing both, he's saying that he calls it a little scroll, that is bibliaridon, and then he says bibliodon. It goes back and forth. So one of the explanations that's been given is, if you notice, this angel is humongous. Right, this angel comes down, 1 foot goes on the land, and 1 foot goes on the sea. That's pretty. So this is a big dude, okay? However else you want to call it. But so in his hand, the scroll could seem quite little. That was one of the commentaries. I thought, okay, you know, sounds fairly reasonable enough. Again, sorry, but I don't know. Is it the same? Who knows, okay? I don't think it really matters all that much in terms of our understanding of what's going on here. And so he comes out, he gets a loud voice, he roars like a lion, like thunder, and then the next thing you know, what happens is that the seven peals of thunder had spoken, and then he says these things, but yet, and this is kind of very frustrating to us, is that the voice out of heaven says, hey, don't write it. In other words, this is not for human consumption. this is not for us to, for you to write down and bring revelation on the earth. And so he stops writing. And this is kind of, this goes under the heading of the mystery of God. You know, in the scriptures, this is why this whole idea of hearing God's voice. I'm doing EG right now. I'm actually teaching three classes right now, and one of the aspects of hearing God's voice that sometimes is very frustrating and quite difficult is that the Bible clearly tells us in the Old Testament, through many passages of scripture, that he says, especially in Numbers chapter 12, particularly when he's talking about Moses, and he says to other people, I speak in riddles, in dark sayings, in dreams, you know, that one slight moment when you're asleep, right? And God speaks, but he says to Moses, I speak face to face. And so there's a difference in the way God speaks to Moses, but to everybody else, he speaks in riddles, dark sayings. In other words, he doesn't really come out and say, Jackie, da-da-da-da-da. He does something else, totally different. That's just kind of frustrating about how God operates in our humanness. But what that creates, though, it creates a dependency, and it creates a need for intimacy, a need to draw closer, to really understand what the meaning is. And I think really that's really the whole intent and purpose of God's voice anyway. He wants relationship with us. And so here's a situation. These peals of thunder are speaking probably something crazy. I mean, something majestic, something about the future and all these things. But he says, you are not permitted to write this down. The secret things belong to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had these experiences in your own life where you had an encounter with God, these things that happen, and the next thing you know, God says, don't tell anybody. This is just for you. Do you remember this one apostle named Paul? Do you remember he has this episode in 2 Corinthians? And he goes up and he sees this incredible vision. He goes up to the third heaven, which is heaven, okay? If you've not been around, there's a first, second, third heaven. Remember, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And so this third heaven, and this is what we call paradise. And when we think of heaven, this is what we think of, the third heaven. And he takes him out to the third heaven, and then he writes this, and he says, and I can't even share what I saw. It was unspeakable. He didn't have the vocabulary to share, or he was permitted not to speak. It's probably a combination of both. And it's kind of like God says, Paul, this is just for you. This is not for human consumption. This is not for anybody else. And there'll be moments that happens like that in your own life, and John has this moment. And so all these things are happening. The voice is going out. The book is being handed back and forth. The angel says, give me the little book. And then he says something really interesting to John. And I mean, in of itself, it would be really, really weird. But he actually tells Ezekiel to do the same thing. So we have some comparison to do here. And he says, take the scroll, this little scroll, eat it. I mean, physically eat it. And he says, and this is a very, very interesting statement. And honestly, actually, this statement, if I could say in a very simple way, probably changed the way that I preach more than anything else. He says, eat the scroll. And he says, it's going to be bitter in your stomach, but it's going to be sweet like honey in your mouth. All right, that's a kind of a great picture, isn't it? He says, it's bitter in your stomach, but sweet in your mouth. This is how the Word of God operates. This is how the Word manifests in our life. Okay. How the Word of God moves is that when we read God's Word, or when the preached Word is happening, the rhema of God, there should be a sweetness in the listening. Do you know what I mean? I believe in 11th commandment, right? Thou shalt not be boring. There should be something about the ministry of the word that should be appealing to us. Do you know what I mean? The gospel doesn't change. The message doesn't change, but the medium by which the message goes through can change. It can go through different seasons. It has to hit us in different cultures. I mean, if you've ever ministered cross-culturally, you know that some things that you say in your context doesn't work in a different context. I mean, I've made huge blunders in the past. Because not everyone looks at even animals the same way. I mean, I was in Cambodia. I think the first time I went to Cambodia and I was teaching at a pastor's conference. And I was giving this illustration. I don't quite remember the fullness of it, but I was giving this illustration of like, this is better than that. And so I asked people, you know, how many of you guys would take a pig and you'd rather have a pig than something else that God had in mind? And I asked people to raise their hand, and all the pastors raised their hand. They'd rather have a pig. Because in their culture, a pig is like amazing. You know, like if you had a pig, that means you were filthy rich. That meant that you had incredible status in your village. And I was like, no. Let me explain again. How many of you guys would rather have a pig than, you know, what God had in mind? And everyone raised their hand again. And my translator finally said, "Hey, P. Sam, pigs are very revered animals in our culture, da da da." And so I had to change my whole illustration and my point of my message was totally lost. Because I didn't understand their context. And so in that same way, when the Word of God, not necessarily the Word of God, but the preaching of the Word of God, it should be contemporary. You know what I mean? Because we are a contemporary audience. You know, now notice that we our Bibles are contemporary. And, you know, some people have a hard time with that. They want to go back to the thous and those and all these kind of things, but that's unnecessary because the message is still the same, but the medium by which it should meet where people are at. And really, more than anything else, that's the power of the Reformation. The Reformers, they went out to make the gospel accessible to every person. Mass didn't have to be only in Latin. It could be in the common language. In fact, the New Testament, this here is written in a form of Greek, but the Greek is considered koine. In other words, it's common language. It's street language. It's all the slangs and it's all the colloquialisms of the day. That's basically how most of the Gospels are written in the modern day street language of its time. And so that's why sometimes we misunderstand some of the translation there because it was written in that particular space of time for that particular space of audience. And so in that same way, when we talk about preaching of the word, that's what we should do. It should be sweet to our mouths. When we're consuming the word of God, it should taste good. There should be like, I understand that. I get what you're saying, Pastor. I'm understanding what you're trying to say through the text. I'm absorbing this. But then this is the power of God's word, okay? It's sweet to our eating, our listening. We get the word and it tastes good. But the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and judge the thoughts and intentions of man's heart. And so the word of God is powerful. What the word does, now imagine this picture, the word of God comes to us and it tastes good. You know, it's not boring. It's relevant to where we're at. It speaks to our time. It speaks to what's going on in the church and in our lives. But then the word of God is so powerful, it just doesn't stay sweet once it starts working down into our spirit, into our soul, our mind, our will, emotions. It becomes really bitter. You know what I mean? It's like eating Sichuan food. Okay, some of you guys know what I mean by this. If you like spicy stuff, it is so good. I have this one pot that I like to eat. There's actually in Coda Plaza on McDonald Road, right by where we live. There's a Sichuan restaurant, and they have this beef soup. And it is just fire red, peppers everywhere, and there's pieces of meat, beef, in it. And so you got to dig, and it's a huge pot. You got to eat it with a bunch of people. And you dig in the meat, and the meat comes in. It is so good. I mean, it's like hot like fire. But it's so good. But then, you know, later on in the evening, you know, that meat goes down and it starts doing its work. And then, you know, in the morning, then you have something else. We're not going to get into it today. But that's kind of this idea, this picture. It tastes so good. The Word of God, it's so good. But then the Word does its work. It goes down and it literally ruins us. We listen, we take in the word and the messages, and wow, okay, that's applicable to me. And then because the word of God has power, the word goes deep down into our soul, and it messes us up. It becomes very bitter in our stomach, and that bitter is not necessarily, I mean, in this context, the bitter is relating to suffering, okay? And so let's not confuse what this context is trying to say. But that suffering, that bitterness leads to life. There's something powerful that happens when we wrestle with God's word. Have you ever wrestled with God's word? Have you ever heard a message? And I hear this as a response from people all the time. Maybe the message is on unforgiveness, and you realize you didn't forgive somebody, and you just don't want to forgive that person. Guess what? The word of God, it's bitter in your stomach. Yeah, the word of God is working, is churning, it's doing its magic, really. And then eventually it leads you into repentance. It leads you into that framework or that idea that, yeah, you know what? You're battling with God's word and you finally lose. You finally give up and say, you know what? I got to forgive my friend. Or maybe you borrowed money or something like that and the word of God comes and says, you know, you should repay. And just it's just working inside of you. Like, I don't want to repay, you know, and I can't. And then eventually you lose out to it. And the losing out, the bitterness in our stomach, it leads us to repentance. It's something that begins to move, and it's such appropriate in this time because guess what? These guys are not repenting. And so it's almost like God is taking a whole nother level, and he said, all right, let's put the word of God in the mix here, and then we'll see the result of this later on. But I really, really love this imagery. Take it, verse 9. Take it, eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. And that's exactly what he did. He ate it out of the angel's hand, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. It was good when I was receiving. Ooh, it was so good. And then the word of God drops down, and it affects us. All right, listen, church. God's word, the preached word of God, it should affect us in some way. It should challenge us. It should break us. It should in some levels make us sad. It should also make us joyful. There's such a power to the word of God that's moving in our life. And what you have to do now, when it's bitter in our stomachs, this is where you need to partner with God's word. And you need to walk in obedience or follow through with whatever the message is happening. I think a lot of times this is where most of the church kind of miss out on this kind of revelatory nature because we actually don't take it to the next level. We get God's and we forget about it. It kind of churns in us and we built mechanisms in our minds and whatnot that we can just toss it aside. You know, we're good. We compartmentalize very easily. But you have to join God. You have to partner with God in what he's doing inside of us. And as the word of God is quite bitter in our stomachs. And it's really important for us to do that. And so as a congregant, when you're listening to God's word and there's conviction, there's something along that lines in your life, the best thing you can do is obey. Do you know what I mean? The best thing you can do is align yourself with God and what he's doing and follow through with that. Either going back to the illustration, go pay that person back, you know, or either go and forgive that person or, you know, whatever it may be, whatever the application of the message, it's important for us to follow through with that. That's really why we have house churches. Because that's a place where we can take the message that's given and sit there as a group and dissect it and chew on it even more so and then bring application. That's the work part to what God has been speaking to us. It's important that that combination is in place there. And then at the end of this, and he says, now you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So he said before, don't stop doing it. Now he releases him to do it. And then we get into the two witnesses that we'll get to next week. Like I said before, this picture of the bitterness of stomach and honey, it actually goes all the way back to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was told to eat. And the scroll that he had actually was a scroll of woe and lament. And so he was really giving a message of bitterness. And so that's kind of what's happening there. Let me just touch on something real quick. In verse 7, it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, and he preached to his servants, the prophets." And so he's talking about the fulfillment is happening. Well, the fulfillment happens in 11:15. If you want to turn there real quick, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So it's done. And so it's interesting to see how this operates. If you go all the way back to Daniel, and we'll go into some prophecy here. If you go all the way back to Daniel, particularly chapter 12, he says this interesting statement. This is a time, times, and half a time. Well, from what we see here in verse 7 to 11:15, there basically becomes a period of 1,260 days, which actually, because we don't know these frameworks of time, but that's a time, half time, time, times, and half a time. And so it's now being fulfilled. And so this, I mean, it's not like John is pulling this out of nowhere. It's all the way going back to prophecies already given way back in Daniel. And we see the fulfillment. It's kind of like this picture of like everything's kind of coming together. You know, all those prophecies that, you know, from Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all those things are now starting to converge together here in the book of Revelation as God. And this is why it's a really appropriate word. This is the book of Revelation. I mean, revelation is happening here as everything is kind of coming together during this time. All right. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. Let's go back to this idea of sweet in our mouth and bitter in our stomach. This has always been a prayer of mine personally in terms of my pulpit ministry. I always have prayed over all these years. I said, "Lord, let my preaching, let it be sweet to our mouth but bitter in our stomach." Not that I want to entertain people, but let it be easy to listen to. Let it be receivable, contemporary, relevant, rational. And I mean, I just throw it in there. My greatest influence in preaching is actually the work of Aristotle. I'll get into that another time. But he has a way in which he talks about communication, which is really powerful. Ethos, pathos, and logos. You can look it up yourself sometime. But now, as a congregant, as hearers of God's word, are you partnering with God? In fact, let me ask you this last question. When was the last conviction that you had from the Lord? Just think for a moment. When was the last time I was sitting at church, I was doing my quiet time, or I was praying, and I felt the conviction of God? Did you join God? Did you follow up? Did you allow God's word to ruin you in a very good sense? Huh? Let Holy Spirit speak to you. If you haven't, then go make it right. If you have, continue to allow the Word of God to do that in our lives. Jackie's going to lead us in a song of worship. I want to encourage you to, as you sing, to continue to reflect on that. Am I allowing the Word? Is it just something I just leave in my mouth and I actually never swallow? I never allow it to go deep inside of me. Just wrestle with God about that.
Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that the Word of God in our life would have an effect. Our prayer life, our quiet times, coming to church, discipleship, Bible study, sermons, that there would be an effect. Though it's sweet in our mouth, that we would join God and just allow the Word to sink deep into our lives, and that we would respond to God's Word. We respond to the things that are happening around our lives and what God is doing. And when that happens, man, you grow. The Word of God becomes like food for you. And so if you're struggling with obedience, if you're struggling following along with the conviction of God, ask the Lord to help you. This is where prayer comes in. Ask Him to give you strength and to be obedient and to follow through with the conviction of God. Maybe there's something that you feel like you can't do, though you're convicted of doing it. Ask God to help you. Work through maybe the issues or the brokenness that are creating an atmosphere where you can't do something. Let's pray to that end right now. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our family members, our friends that are battling cancer or cancer-related things, either chemo or looking for a transplant. Let's ask God's healing word to come over, especially a lot of our parents that are battling various diseases. And let's pray. Let's pray for God's healing word to come over them. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that is sick with various illnesses, but more than that, that they have not given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that people would come around them, I mean, very genuine Christians, and would lead them into faith. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that are saved and dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that is looking for work. Let's pray for God's favor. Let's pray for the Lord's open door in their life and real skill in interviews and all those things. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for our mission prayer focus today. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for the Febe ministry. Pray for the Kupang church out there. And also let's pray for Singapore. Pray for the future church plant. I've been flying out every week. Wednesday night I do EG with the core group. And so let's continue to pray for a real fruitful time and God would speak to us during this season in what God's doing. And so let's lift up these countries, lift up these people, their governments. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to really move upon them in a powerful way. Let's pray for our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, Pastor Carol and all the volunteers. Pray for Pastor Nate and the youth group and the teachers. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and the college group, the college ministry. Let's ask God's hand to be with all of our students and kids, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's cover them. Let's cover the leaders that teach them as well. Let's pray for our church families, and particularly pray for their marriages. Pray for love, healing, unity. If there's some rocky things going on, pray for restoration. Pray for protection over the kids and their relationship. Let's pray that the fathers and the husbands of Solomon's Porch really step into their God-given mandate to lead their families in love. Let's pray for the kids and just ask God to really create healthy families and marriages through this church body. And let's pray. Let's cover our weekend activities before the Lord. There's house church, three house churches today, Bel Air, Robinson Family, and McDaddy. Pray for the leaders and the gathering, especially the first meeting of the year for them. Pray for our Sunday services. Tomorrow we have baptism service. We'll be baptizing five of our SPers. Pray that they'll be giving their testimonies. Let there be a real powerful time of proclamation and of expressing God's faithfulness in their life. Pray for the worship team that's leading, the hospitality ministries, the welcome barista and whatnot. Pray for Noah's Ark and the kids as they come, the youth group. Pray for the outreaches. There's GIC and EG class today as well. And so let's just ask God to cover all the meetings and that there will be growth and transformation that takes place in every gathering. And so let's lift up right now. And last, I know this is not on the list, but let's pray for the retreat coming up in just a few weeks. Let's pray for our guest speakers. It's Tom Bonnard and Brian Kim. Let's pray that God would really use them and speak to them now as they prepare messages and prepare their hearts to minister to our community. Let's pray that our whole church goes, that the more people would sign up and that they'll be convicted to go and really be part of community and what God's doing with us as a church. And so let's just lift up our retreat, all the logistics, all the things that need to take place as we prepare for it and for the people's hearts to be moved, that we will really encounter God as we go away together as a church. Huh? Let's pray for our retreat. Lord, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you that your word has power, Lord. There's ability, Lord, when we are absorbing the word of God in our lives. And we just continue to give you permission, Lord, to ruin us through your word, God, to through the truth, Father God, of what we read and what we hear, Lord. God, we thank you. And I pray for the rest of this day, Lord, that we would continually, Lord, worship and give glory to your Son, Jesus, who is the only one, God, who deserves it. And so we thank you. Watch over us today. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.